A reading from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, 22-36. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anonim near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of the disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The Gospel of our Lord. We give you glory and praise for these words, Father, for your revelation to us. Be with us now as you inspired John the Apostle to write these words. Illuminate them to our hearts and minds now and as we go out through those doors later this morning. Amen. Amen. I would be remiss if I did not introduce my grandchildren, Anna. The ones that are turning beet red right now, Anna and Evan, who along with me and four dogs in the household were without any adult supervision this past week. And if you wanted to know, you can survive on Captain Crunch and ice cream for that period of time. And I want to thank you, Tom, for letting people know I had 3 weeks to prepare for this sermon. Because with that response, I can tell already, this is the best you could do, or this is the best you could do with what God has given you in 3 weeks. But at the same time, you praise him and thank him. It was only 3 weeks. Because I want you now to think of, and maybe we should do this, Tom, Joe, put in the passage for next week's sermon in the bulletin. You go and you read that passage ahead of time, as I read this passage 3 weeks ahead of time. And I mold it over time and time again. And as some of you may know, I love Tim Delena of Times Square Church, and I invite you, encourage you. You can dispense with the music and just fast forward on YouTube to his sermons and all that, or go to his YouTube channel itself. But it was amazing to me, as I'm working out or doing other things, I'm listening, that fits. He's saying this right here. And other things in my devotions, it all falls into place. So this sermon of only an hour and a half, it'll seem that way, could be 4 or 5 hours. All this stuff I gleaned from him, Tim DeLena, on this, it's just tremendous. This is a Reformed church, and those of us who are Reformed are blessed by this stream in Christianity. It is theocentric, Christocentric, God-focused, Christ-focused. We live to apply God's truth for his glory. We live not for our personal desires, but for his glory. And we're going to see that in this passage that we just read. We're going to see theocentrism, Christocentrism, through John the Baptist. This is how we see God and God sees us. John the Baptist is a pivotal figure in spiritual history. He is the last Old Testament prophet and comes into the New as well. He is the one who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not just the sins of the Jews, not just the sins in this insignificant country of Israel, but the world. John had no idea India existed, China existed, but he did know of the Mediterranean at least, but it does incorporate all of that. Christ came to take the sins away from those in the entire world. It is not a Jewish-centric religion. That wasn't his work. And John saw that. We see from this passage of John a move then to chapters 2 and 3, particularly the first part of chapter 3, where he's looking at Christ taking away our sins and us being born again, a new creation. John is speaking, first off, when he sees Christ come down that road, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We're going to be using a model here, a model of decision-making. Those of you who are in business or military or whatever might be familiar with the term OODA. I know a little Greek. He's Levi. He's about 4'10". He lives across the street from me. But this is not a Greek word. OODA stands for observation, orientation, decision, and acting. We're going to use that model here because it fits what John the Baptist did. He observed, he read the situation. He did not project his desires, his will on this. He read the situation not with eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of his heart, the eyes of faith, the eyes opened to him by the work of the Holy Spirit. When he saw Jesus walking down that road, he didn't so much see, "That's my cousin. Good job." No. He saw Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was his priority, his vision. His observation was changed. Jesus was there for part of his life, even then. And how did he orient himself to that situation? If he's the Lamb of God, who am I? I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I'm not worthy to wash his feet. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. Oh, certainly I cannot baptize you. But what did he decide to do? Obey the Lord. "You will baptize me. You will obey me." And such is what he did. He complied. Now let's go into this passage. We can't forget that in John 1. Now he's seeing something a little bit different. He's seeing his disciples come to him saying, "Hey, look, this guy over here, this upstart, is taking our people away. We are losing business." That's the EIB version, the Evans International version of the scripture, that's probably what they were doing. That was their attitude. What do we do? This isn't right. Again, John the Baptist observed what? Lamb of God. Lamb of God. He saw Jesus was establishing his ministry, gaining influence. And how could he not say, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He oriented himself to that truth. That's what he decided to do, not exercise any jealousy, not to compete, but to submit to him and his ministry. And just as an aside here, one of the blessings of this starting congregation is we have no indication at all that we ever will exert ego or pride or exclusivity. We work closely together with all the evangelical churches here in this community for the glory of God, and may it forever be so. We submit to the Lord. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. He recognized his role in God's salvation plan. He recognized the ceremonial law was decreasing, the gospel work of Christ was coming forward. Therefore, with humility, obedience, patience, he pointed to Christ. He pointed to Christ. Look again at verse 31. Now, for some reason, by the way, there are no quotation marks in Greek. The scholars put them there. They very well could have put them at a point down lower, whatever, but we trust their scholarship and their authority with reason of putting it there. But John the Apostle, at least, if not John the Baptist, John the Apostle acknowledges, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. That was in the mind of John the Baptist at that point. And that's how he acted. So you think of this. It wasn't John the Baptist and Christ. It's not Calvin and Christ. It's not, Nick, how you've changed. Our Wesleyan friend over there. It's not John Wesley and Christ or George Whitefield and Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. And that's the way it should be. Now observe all those chains from observing to orienting, deciding, and acting. They all flow together. And if you foul up in one link of those chains, you're going to foul up in the result. Everything must be done with due care, reflection, all the way through. And by the way, that's true of just driving down the road. When you're driving down the road, you're looking, aren't you, observing as to what's there? And pay attention, little driver over there, driver's ed, whose bumper sticker in her car says student driver, and underneath that says screaming parent. So, yes, you observe that light's turning yellow, it's going to turn red, I need to prepare to slow down. That car in the right lane over here, and why are you in the left lane? That car in the right lane over there could come over here. You look at, observe, you orient yourself, you make a decision, and you act on it. It's true for driving, but brothers and sisters, siblings of our Savior, you put this in your spiritual life. You baptize that concept for us here. You look at this. I must decrease. He must increase. That now is the motto of our sanctification, isn't it? John the Baptist moved from your rebirth, your birth in Christ. He took your sins on the cross. He was the lamb that the sins of Israel were put on. He's now on the cross for you. For you. That is what he did in your justification, redemption, being born again. But now he moves in this, John the Baptist does, to acting out on that? What does rebirth mean? What are the ramifications, the effects of that? The effects are, I decrease, he increases. And we're going to focus on this because this is so important. Do not view the world through the eyes of the flesh like everybody else does. When they look at newspapers or they look at situations, look at health reports and all that, we train ourselves, we practice. It's a practice in the presence of God. An excellent book. I encourage you to read it slowly, thoughtfully. The Practice of God, Brother Lawrence, read it. This too is a practice. And you're going to make mistakes in the practice. We all do. We'll talk about that a little bit. But you practice accepting you decreasing so he can increase. And God's going to help you decrease, as we'll talk about in a little bit. But the first step is look at situations through the eyes of your faith. Choose to try to see life, situations, how Christ sees them, God sees them, hence being Christocentric, theocentric. What is he doing? How are you going to know that? It's by your devotional life, your daily, momentarily, moment by moment, prayer, scripture reading, reflection. Little by little, as you grow in that, you are, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that. So then you are, because of his work in you, grow in awareness of how he sees reality. Again, this is a Delaneyism. It's not what in the world is going on. It's what in the Word is going on. What in the Word is going on? As you look at that health report, as you look at that relationship that's falling apart, what in the Word is going on? So, by the way, there was the most influential theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, not without controversy in evangelical circles, but in the 1930s, he was in Switzerland. He saw what was going on next door, and he was a mentor in some ways of another somewhat controversial character in evangelicalism, but we tried to adopt him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And a movie's going to come out on him next month, and I can't wait to see it. But Barth said, you read the newspaper with one hand and scripture in the other. You look at events coming from the secular world through the light of scripture. And that, as evangelicals, we can agree with when Karl Barth said that. And that's what we should do. We fix our eyes on what is on scene, not the fleshly stuff, transitory stuff in our reality. We look to the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, but he is the Lord of all creation and culmination. We try to look through all this through him. Then we orient. We fix our eyes. Reread the prison epistles. We did a study on Ephesians. Should have focused through that next time we do, 10 years from now when we get back to that book. But in every sermon, every passage, we should be reminded, Paul wrote this in prison. So Paul in prison wrote, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I hate passive voice. So let's go back to the Evans International Version for a minute. The Holy Spirit enlightening the eyes of your understanding. You now know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of the saints. Come on, change, you decrease your earthly existence, your fleshly orientation, and increase that of Christ. Delana also, in one of his sermons, you see, you should appreciate it's only 3 weeks. If I had 6 weeks or 6 months, this would be, but it just, everything fell into place. And this goes to God's sovereignty, doesn't it? His providence. Because this blithering idiot up here is not going to have any of these thoughts by himself. But he relates to the story of Teresa of Calcutta, who was wiping off maggots from a leper in Calcutta. A journalist was watching her do this and said, "I would not do this for $1 million." And she looked up at him and said, "Neither would I." What's the difference? Looking at a leper, smelling him, looking at the maggots, how disgusting and revolting that is, versus looking at this person created in the image of God, who is in great need. He is my neighbor. He is Christ that I am wiping the maggots off of. It's a different vision, a different observation, a different orientation. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't he just rephrasing the same concept there in Romans 12? Again, we're born again. This is a new life. This is our true faith in Christ. We are not taking our fallen nature and creating our best life ever. This is our best self. No, we are a new creation. Every aspect of our life now, our desires, our thoughts, our actions belong to Christ, his lordship. All things are passed away. Everything is new. Discipleship is a life increasingly marked by the fruits of the Spirit. Doesn't Paul say that in his epistles in Galatians and Corinthians? Love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How does that get in you? How can it get in you if that space is filled with lust, envy, greed, all the vices that we have? No, we have to get rid of those. We must decrease to make room for him increasing with love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That's what we do. When John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, so he must increase," he may not have any thought of the truth of what he was saying at the time. But we praise God that he used that phrase in John the Baptist's mouth, that John the Apostle wrote it down, that the apostles and their epistles amplified that as well. So, what do we do here? Francis of Assisi said, "We start by doing what is necessary. Then you do what's possible. And suddenly you're doing the impossible." This is gradual. This is gradual, and it's through, again, the work of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. It's not you that live, but Christ in me. Isn't that the same thing? I must decrease, he must increase. We are growing in our embodying of him. Pretty much, this is going to start out as something new to us. We need to continue to work on it, maybe in this light of this text right here. But as you athletes may understand and think of, once you start something new, it's uncomfortable. It's not routine. But pretty soon, it's muscle memory. And then it's second nature. You do it without even thinking, without even reflecting. Virginia, when you learn to play the piano, I assume that you started out something like this, "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star," and all that. And then you had to do this with pedals, and you had to think about this, and you're still growing in the practice, as we all are, and all this. But pretty soon, it's second nature, isn't it? It's second nature, it's muscle memory, and that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We diminish ourselves. We diminish ourselves because he is increasing in us. Recognize, how do we do this? How do we act through it? We recognize we're weak. And when we are weak, what? He is strong. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He will put you in situations. Your strength is gone. You are weak. He does this for various purposes. One is called the mortification of sin, the mortification of our vices, to get rid of lust, greed, as we talked about before, and replace it with the virtues. We do this, go through adversity, as we die to self. We thank him for us, because if you want to follow me, you pick up your cross and follow me. And that's your most meaningful life, picking up your cross and following him. That's a wonderful life, ultimately. When Christ calls a man, said Bonhoeffer, he calls him to come and die. Die to self, die to desires, die to everything about that person, even his earthly life. Adversity is God's gift to us because it assists us in diminishing ourselves. Who can help me? I am weak. My strength is gone. You must focus. You must be theocentric and grow in him. As you decrease, and you will decrease, if God loves you, he will have you decrease, and he will feel that he will feel it. Imagine being in Amsterdam in the 1940s, early 40s, late 30s. You have a jewelry store. Your family helps you with that jewelry store. And you look around you. You read the newspaper, like Karl Barth would, but you're over here in Scripture. What do? The Nazis are rounding up Jews. What do we do? They are created in the image of God. I'm sorry, I don't know their view of the 10 booms on Jews being still the chosen people and the restoration or replay. I don't know any of that, but I know this. They knew that they were created in the image of God. Somebody had to do something. They saw, they observed, they oriented themselves, and God led them to hide Jews in the attic. And one of his daughters, Corey, was a leader now in the underground movement. She chose to do that. And ultimately, you know the story, and I encourage you again, in light of current events, look at the movie, one of the best things that Billy Graham did, The Hiding Place. Look at that movie. Look at Tori Ten Boom. And look how her life was decreased. From a nice middle-class existence, comfortable, to what? In a flea-ridden barracks in a concentration camp. She decreased. And she decreased under the lordship, the submission, the humility, the obedience of Christ. When she was released, and yes, there's a story there about God's providence and sovereignty. When she was released, is that the end of the story? No. She became a great evangelist, and a great mentor, a great writer. And she helped out personally another young lady, a teenager, in a godly home and was growing in Christ. Everything was good. She loved riding horses, was an artist. She loved her high school life and her friends and all this. I'm sure she had plans of getting a Christian mate, having kids, raising a good Christian family. She's out enjoying the beach, and she dives into a wave in the ocean and comes back up a quadriplegic. You talk about decreasing your life. There she is, completely hopeless, from 18 years old to even now. And God bless her, and thank you, Lord, for preserving her in body, mind, and spirit through cancer and bed sores and everything else. And what has she done? Partially through the mentorship God used of Corey Ten Boom. There is a loop here, isn't there? The mentorship of Corey Ten Boom, Joni Tada, tremendous. Her mission work with the disabled. Her artwork, and by the way, on the back table are two devotionals. I do not want to see them when I leave here. I want them in someone's hand. I buy used books all the time. It drives my starter wife of 47 years, Doris, nuts. But yes, this is what I do. You feel free to take those books. And you notice before every month there is a drawing, a pencil drawing. How did that pencil drawing get there? That's Johnny Tata holding a pencil in her mouth, drawing that. You listen to her singing. You listen to her testimony. The talks, they're on YouTube right now, so go listen to them. Her talk at Westmont College is very, very good, the testimony she has. She took everything and gave it to the Lord, but it's not without hardship, not without hardship. Let's go back to this theme, though, just for a minute, because it's not just a New Testament theme. It is there through all Scripture. And again, just reading my devotions and all the rest of this stuff, I see it in Psalm 37. Commit your way, commit your desires, your goals, everything else. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. And He will make your righteous reward shine like dawn, your vindication like the new day sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, I will decrease, may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And of course, how can you forget Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't leave any space for you. You trust in Him with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding, own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. He will make your path straight. You decrease. You give it all to Christ. This is not to say, as we go through our spiritual journey and discipleship, you're not going to have failures. You're not going to have doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. He had questions. Let me go to the rest of the story in John the Baptist. It's alluded here because there's a parenthesis in here somewhere, verse 24, for John had not yet been put in prison. Let's talk about John in prison. He sees his cousin, he sees the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of all the world, taking away his ministry. Okay, that's fine. But now I'm in prison, and he's out gallivanting around Galilee and Judea and all the rest of this stuff. What goes here? I'm suffering. What's happening? What does he do? What does he do? Again, this is another Delaneyism. The exclamation mark in John chapter 1 becomes a question mark in Matthew 11. Exclamation marks become question marks when they're hit with a rock. And John was hit with a rock being in prison. Yes, Lamb of God, punctuation mark. I'm in prison. What's going on here? That's the rock. What do I do? What does he do? What did C.S. Lewis do when his wife was dying of cancer? The same thing as John the Baptist did. Run to Jesus. He sends his disciples to Jesus. And he had doubts. Are you really the one? I'm having a hard time with this. Are you really the one, or should we expect another? What did Jesus respond to the apostles saying? Are you joking? Are you kidding me? He doubts. He who is this guy? I know he's my cousin, but my word, of course I am. Didn't I tell him that and all the rest? No. He takes John where John is at, in prison, sincere doubts, confusion, a crisis of faith. He doesn't reject him. He wraps his arms around him by telling the disciples, you go back. not only do you tell him that I say I am the Messiah, but more important than that, you got proof of it. You watch these people who are getting up, walking, dancing, the mutes, people talking, the blind that are now seeing. You go back, you show him the evidence. You strengthen his faith in me. So brother and sister, when you get that report, my cancer has returned, I got a terminal condition over here affecting my liver, this relationship is falling apart, whatever it may be, run to Christ. Faith isn't afraid of questions. It's not afraid of doubt. You know where to take them to. You take them to Christ. Because through it all, you learn to trust in Jesus. You learn to depend on his word. Oh, this is such a powerful, powerful passage. We deny ourselves, our desires. We decrease ourselves, insert in that vacuum the Lord. We live for Christ, because then we know dying is even gain. So you want a closer walk with Christ? Get out of his way. When he sends you adversity, you say, thank you, Lord, you're working behind here. Again, another Delanaism. He looked at the scene in the Summer Olympics in Paris where they mocked the Last Supper. And he said, oh, this is great. I am glad to see that. Come to Tuesday night's prayer service and I'll tell you why. Oh, what a hook that was to get people to come. And yeah, thank God for YouTube. Yeah, you know what it was? That's scripture being fulfilled. In the last days, there's going to be blasphemy like never before. Look at that, open throughout the world. Blasphemy. Look at that. Be joyful in it. Again, how are you observing? The eyes of the world, the eyes of faith, and see where Christ is moving. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hate to beat this to death, but you observe with the eyes of your faith. You observe with the eyes of Christ living in you. You orient yourself in light of that. Decide what you should do. How is the Holy Spirit leading you in this? All to Jesus. All means exactly that. To Jesus, I surrender. He may call you to do that. That could be the cost of discipleship. Very good book by Bonhoeffer, too. But let's look at the newspaper today. God is dead. We killed him. He is nowhere in our culture. There are more atheists in Britain, according to the Christian Post this morning, more atheists in Britain than people that believe in God. Can you imagine that? What did England give us in the Reformation and the history of Christ? And now there are more atheists there? He's dead. That vacuum that we replaced with God, you know what it's filled with? Self. You determine what your sex is. You determine what the truth is. If is there truth, there may not even be truth. You determine what's right or wrong. It's a God of self. That's what we have here. What God has put together, we dismember. We dismember almost literally that, and they're doing that to kids without their parents' permission, with chemicals and everything else. We have Orwellian language here. We're living in 1984. It's really a child, according to Scripture, but now it's a piece of property that can be disposed of at any moment, any time. That's what we're facing. We have demonized godly virtues. Right and wrong, again, are gone. We have dilution of the gospel and lukewarmness, complacency, even in evangelical churches. How can that be at this time? A friend of mine, we're having a discussion. When Gabriel blows his trumpet, what is he going to be playing? I suggested Eve of Destruction. Oh, no, no, not Eve of Destruction. It's going to be the end of the world as we know it. Oh, really? Oh, no. The final countdown. That's what it is, the 80s, the final countdown. No. It's going to be that contemporary Christian song we sang back in the 70s. Hold on, I'm coming. Or maybe that was Sam and Dave. Was that Sam and Dave? I think, well, you're too young. I think that was Sam and Dave. But that is true. Hold on. I'm coming. Do not be discouraged. Christ works in you. Don't grow weary. Christ works in you. Don't be unduly angry. Christ works in you. You run to Jesus. You see reality through his eyes, the eyes of the heart. You die to self so you can grow more like him every day, grow in holiness. Paul's in jail, and he's writing what in Philippians? Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. So you observe, orient, decide, act in light of who he is, where he put you, when he put you here under these circumstances, with what assets and talents he's given you, and you act in that light. And you act in the light of his sovereignty, love, mercy, grace, and your security, absolute security in him. No one is taking you out of his hand, as we will discuss later. I shouldn't read ahead, should I? Read ahead in this gospel. Nothing will separate you from his love. Oh, Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. I grew up with that hymn. Did you know that hymn? Jesus and others and you. Oh, but in any case, whether it's times of adversity or times of blessing, rejoice, rejoice. Virginia, oh, we are so blessed having you here today. We are so, thank you so much. We miss our brother Nick and appreciate all the talents and assets he's given us. But Virginia, God told us to rejoice.
He did.
To rejoice.
Always.
How do we do this, Virginia?
Well, we do it always, and we can rejoice by singing, Rejoice, the Lord is King. I need my friends. Rejoice.